you would please, my dear friends, join with me again in the Scriptures. Let me have you come to the 38th Psalm, and there we'll begin this morning. Let me review just a bit to bring it all into the light this morning. Psalm 38 is where I'd like you to begin with me at, as we continue to deal with the treating and the defeating of cultural cancer. And as I appealed to you last week, I would desire that you might personally take the Word of God and look yourself in the mirror of the Word and apply the Scriptures to your life. Take it away, far away from the mere concept and abstract of the truth, and apply what you will hear to your own life today. There's where the profit lies, and there's where the glory of God will be. Now, last week, we looked at this bit of information, that as it concerns three areas of life, as we treat and defeat the plague with the detection of the presence of cultural cancer, we began way back weeks ago with the premise that, as the Bible says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that there is this truth that sin in any form metastasizes like a cancerous tumor. It requires the immediate and direct attention of those afflicted. We also, again, with the desire that you might consider your health overall, this morning we will look into the heart. And today, as we call to remembrance last week at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 to 30, there were three things that were true of the early church and are just as true now. That there were three concerns that the Apostle Paul said upon the people gathering for the Lord's table in an unworthy and inappropriate matter. And it was there stated that there were many among them who were sickly, many weak, and many sleep. Which, as we understand in the context, that there were some who, even though they may have detected the cultural cancer, the leaven of sin in their life, either denied its presence or refused to deal with it and were suddenly removed from the scene. We also made a point that John chapter 9 teaches that it is not true, as some would have you believe, in the charismatic community, that necessarily does it mean that people, when they become sick, whether with a, or afflicted with a chronic disease, are so afflicted because of sin that they've committed in their life. We looked at John chapter 9, where the blind man was concerned, and the question was asked the Lord that because of the man being blind like that and obviously afflicted, well, who did sin? Did this man sin or did his mother and dad? And the Lord Jesus said, neither one. And he quickly determined or declared to them that the reason that this man had been born blind was to bring him to that point providentially in life that he might provide a platform to glorify God, which he did. Jesus causes the blind to see. Now, we also look at Psalm 38 as we consider wrapping up the overall consideration of the health and the necessary chastening of the Father. What you look at and find in Psalm 38, link it to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and the verses following that deal with the chastening of the Lord. And God only chastens, as a heavenly Father, He only chastens those whom He loves. He only is concerned with His family members. In that light, we look at Psalm 38 and we take notice of what David said in verse number 3. Concerning his spiritual health, he said, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Because of my sin. Please notice in verse number 4, he says, "My iniquities are gone over my head. They're too heavy for me." In verse number 5, he says, "My wounds stink and are corrupt. because of my foolishness. There is an allusion in verse number 5 where the use of the word stink is concerned to how it is that leprosy, left untreated, becomes, shall I say, grotesque. And certainly with horrific odor. And he's likening his wounds to leprosy at an advanced stage. Now, figuratively speaking, he was, of course. He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. He says in verse number 6, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. And please notice the disposition of one so afflicted at the end of verse number 6. I go mourning. When do we mourn? We mourn at the death or the demise of a loved one. We mourn over the severance of a relationship that we once enjoyed but are no longer able to continue. And so we go mourning all the day. And he say in verse number 8, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my what? My heart. And it's what we want to get at to today, the heart. The heart of the matter. And link this again, as I say, to Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. And remember what the Lord Jesus said. We finished with this last week. And we remember that our God is He who forgiveth all of our iniquities and He heals all of our diseases. The Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Treatment, of course, is there to repent. You know, there is this, and I don't know why this happens this way, but they say that when a person is advised by competent medical authority that they are in a life-endangering situation, that probably the first emotional response out of most people, not everybody, the first emotional response out of people is denial. Flat-out denial. Denial of a cultural cancer that grows within can be lethal. The writer of the book of Proverbs, at chapter 28, verse 13, said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So if you look at David's life, especially as it's declared in Psalm 32, look over there just a couple seconds. Back in chapter 32, verses 3 and 5, he speaks about his denial. You know, I believe that when David sinned with Bathsheba and that year or 14 months evolved, the clock ticked off the calendar 14 months and the whole time he was in denial. I believe the whole time he thought he was above the law and it would not be as it would be with anybody else. But we read here of this denial in 32 verse 3. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. How frequently? All day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. You know, God will not allow those whom He loves to go without pressure when there is sin in the life. He will not let you just drift as you will. David says, his hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Then verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So how did David treat this malady? Well, it is clearly said he acknowledged, first of all, his sin unto God. And he confessed his transgressions. Did that erase the consequence that accrued to his sin? No. He would be, again, at a time of mourning as he would lose that child. You see, When I say that cultural cancer is lethal if it goes detected but denied, it has the potential of not only affecting the individual directly involved, but family members, those closest to you. And there is the trauma that only a parent who has lost a child knows when they think about what David went through when that child died. And he began to realize that he was the one responsible for it. And so, consider the heart, our heart, yours and mine. Let's take this counsel from God's Word. Out of Proverbs 4 and verse number 23, let's consider our heart. Get in front of the mirror of God's Word. Look yourself over, hard as it may be, to acknowledge what's there. But look, take a good look at yourself. Take a good look. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." May I just backstep a little bit there with the sense of the verse? Some people, it is apparent, some people on their way out the door to go wherever they go in the morning must just drive by the mirror on their way out the door. They just drive by. They give a glance and keep on going. What they should have done was stopped a minute, parked in front of that mirror, taking a good look. They probably would have made a couple of adjustments. But most people don't. They're in such a rip to get going. They just drive by the mirror. If you and I cultivate a practice of driving by the mirror of God's work on our way to whatever's next each and every day, it will soon begin to show. It will soon begin to be very apparent. And so he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That word diligence, if in its expanse, considers something that you do every single opportunity, every single day, diligently, faithfully, for out of it are the issues of life. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, the Lord exposes the sham life of the Pharisees when he says, and I don't recommend you addressing people like this customarily, but Jesus did. He looked at the Pharisees. Now consider the Pharisees. What an imposing sight the Pharisee is. He's all dressed up in his religious garb. He's got his fancy hat on. He's got his robes on. Got all of his decorations, phylacteries, everything is there. This Pharisee typically is a man who is knowledgeable in the Old Testament scriptures. He probably knows enough in the Old Testament scriptures to take a person who would dialogue with him and twist him upside down, turn him on his head. A Pharisee is probably a guy who probably would has forgotten more about the Old Testament scriptures than most people have ever been introduced to. Here's what Jesus said. O generation of vipers. Vipers. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? It says, for out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Which is to inform that not always does the chatting reflect the true state of the heart. The Pharisees were skilled in talking up religion. They were skilled at it. Very impressive. Very articulate. But not always that what comes out of a person's mouth is indicative of the true state of their heart, as was the case of the Pharisees. Matter of fact, the prophet Jeremiah says, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the state of the human heart on a normal day. Never lose sight of that. Now, if you pass by the mirror of the Word and you see that and you sit there and, well, that's not doesn't refer to me. My heart's not like that. You got a problem. You're going to have a problem. But if you allow the plain sense of God's word to deal with you as God says, and we understand what the prophet was saying, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that is the normal state of man in sin. On our best day, we are prone to do the worst evil. We're not immune from it. Nobody. Not me, not you. On our best day, we're prone to temptation and caving into it. Matter of fact, Jeremiah is saying in 17:9, he says, the heart has an evil bent to it. It's not usually, it does not start out each morning upright and then get twisted by the wind of adversity. No, the heart is evil, desperately wicked in the sense that it always has a prefigured bent to evil toward as part of it. Prefiguring bent to evil. So I start out knowing that each day. All the more then am I dependent upon my God. I get down on my knees and I close my eyes and in sincerity of heart I ask, oh Lord, have mercy on me today. May guide me in your path. Take me by the hand and lead me along the way of your choosing. Don't let me go my own way, Lord, because I'm going to get off the path if you do. Now the person who denies that is headed for trouble. If you think yourself to be a cut above the rest of the brothers around you. The heart can be a hotbed of cancerous growth. Let me show you. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, I'll wait for you to arrive. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. The heart can be a hotbed of cancerous growth. In Mark 7, verse number 21, the statement is clear enough. The Lord said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. You say, well, where do evil deeds hatch? Evil deeds hatch out of evil thoughts. Evil deeds hatch out of evil thoughts. He says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And then please notice what will follow. Does not apply to everybody in the enumerated part of the things that follow. Like, for example, adultery begins first in the heart of man. He thinks about it. It does not just happen spontaneously. He just thinks about it. He's predisposed to it. Remember what Jeremiah said, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Okay? He's disposed to it, predisposed to it. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, and so on. The Pharisees, of course, were speaking with an evil heart, but their words were good, but their heart was not so much. Let me back up a little bit. And again, I want you to apply this to yourself because it touches upon two hotbed issues in our current society today. I'm aware of, as you are, that God destroyed a city, an ancient city, because of sexual immorality. Sodom.
Gomorrah.
He did. I'm also aware of the fact that the ancient Roman city of Pompeii was destroyed by God for exactly and precisely the same thing. Now, that doesn't come out in your National Geographic historical panoramic stuff, but that's the truth of the matter. That Pompeii was probably just as grotesque in its descent into wickedness and immorality as was Sodom and Gomorrah. Times 10. And so we sit back, if we wish to apply this to some to other people and not ourselves, we would say, well, I think I would be smarter enough than to buy real estate in a place like Sodom. And I think I probably would avoid renting an establishment, a summer home in Pompeii. I think I would be smart enough to do that. Because that's not where I'm at. I have nothing in common with people like that. I don't want anything to do with stuff like that. So let me have you consider personal application of the truth. The Lord said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries." What he has in mind in the first sense is the literal, physical act of adultery. Where does it begin? Somebody's thinking about it. And rather than extracting that cancerous tumor embedded in the mind, it is denied that it's there under the guise of, well, if no one is hurt, what difference does it make if I indulge myself just a little bit? When we think about this hotbed issue in our own nation today, from one coast, particularly the left coast, to the right coast, and everything in between, north and south, the nation, generally speaking, in many sectors is embedded in wickedness and immorality of the worst kind. We can take the safe position and say, well, not me. That I would never be given over to stuff like that. Keep your place in Mark. And I pray that it would be so as you believe. In Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The law is cited, the Mosaic law in Matthew 5 and verse 27. He said, you've heard it been said in old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, God's plan for the home is one man, one woman for life. We are not of the Mormon persuasion. We do not believe in polyamorous relationships. It's just, I don't know where that comes from, but it's common today in our society. And I say the world or the global society. People think very little of that. However, please notice in verse 28. But I say unto you, says Jesus, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in where? His heart. Now, if you take refuge in the fact, well, if it's in my heart, nobody knows it, who's hurt? Who's hurt? Whose feelings are hurt? Whose life is affected? Well, if you're right, you point right. God sees that, and God is grieved by it. God loves you, and it hurts Him. If no one in the whole world ever knows or is ever apprised of it, and you descend into pornography of one kind or another, and you think that your habit is hidden because nobody else in the world knows about it, know this, that God, who is omniscient, sees it, child of God. You say, well, child of God, children of God don't get involved in pornography. And I'm telling you, oh yeah, they do. And I'm here to tell you that pastors get involved in pornography at great percentages. Many great men of God, Bible expositors and teachers, are on the sideline of the ministry today because they fell victim to that sin. And all that the Lord is saying, for those of you who, like the Pharisees, would pride themselves in pure relationships physically, nevertheless had eyes that roamed and committed spiritual adultery, that is a cancer that metastasizes. It is well known, well researched, that a person may start with a little peek, as they say, through the knothole at the carnival. And then he's not satisfied. She's not satisfied with that. And then the hole becomes bigger. Pretty soon, we're not worried about hiding anymore. I'm going to step inside the premises and have a good look. And it gets worser and worser. It metastasizes. Say, okay, let's move on. Go to 1 John chapter 3. And with this, we will finish. 1 John chapter 3. The 11th verse, the Lord, through the Apostle John, records these words. Now the Bible also says, thou shalt not murder. Okay? Murder. No, the Lord Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, murders. 1 John 3, verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, slew his brother, wherefore slew he him, because his own works are evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 15 then says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So, my dear friends, if you take the literal, straightforward sense of the text that you've just read, if you were able to sit here this morning and say in your heart, I hate that guy, or I hate that woman. She's a big mouth, nosy, a gossiper, a slanderer. She's hurt so many people. I hate her guts. Something you would never say to anybody out loud or publicly, but you harbor that in your heart, that sentiment. And that is, according to the tense of the verb there, hate, something that is not just a one-time vulgar expression. You know, sometimes we say, you know, I hate that guy. Okay, well, you said it. It's dumb thing to say, but you didn't mean it that way. You were angry, and it just blew out of you, like a hiccup or a burp. You didn't mean to say it. You don't normally want to do it. It just happened. What this tense of the verb means is that someone who is hating and hating and hating, and it becomes the rule of life, is a murderer. Is a murderer. Say, well, which is worse? A murderer that actually takes someone's life, or a murderer that is such because of how they feel about another brother? Say, well, which is worse? Which would you rather? Well, frankly, I wouldn't want either. Matter of fact, the one who takes a person's life, it's over and done with right then. The one who continues to hate is ongoing. And it just doesn't happen in a vacuum, because that hatred metastasizes. You know, I know this to be true in my own life. Whenever I'm out of the will of God, rare is the occasion, but whenever I'm out of the will of God and I express my ill will towards somebody or something, I'm thankful for good friends who take me by the shirt and say, hey, Kaminsky, you know that's not right. You ought not to be talking like that. You shouldn't feel like that. Say, yes, you're right, you're right, you're right. But when a person hates and denies it, it metastasizes. Not only is that vitriol expressed toward one person in particular, but then that person never is content to hide the hatred in their hearts alone. It's never a private matter. If somebody hates and is what we call a hater, they're never satisfied until somebody else knows it. What's the sense of being a hater if you can't tell somebody? And so, my dear friends, all I ask you to do is what I've done for myself, is look into your own heart. See where you're at. As you pass by the mirror of God's Word, What do you see? Don't drive by it. Just stop, have a look. Have a good look. Let the Spirit of God dress you down. And see if there be some issue in the heart that needs to be addressed, some sin that needs to be forsaken. And clean it up. Cleanse yourself from all unrighteousness. And if you detect there's a problem, what's the remedy? What's the solution? Well, the Apostle John said, if a man who has acknowledged his sin, if he confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive his sin and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. He's able to take that dirty, rotten, cancerous tumor out completely. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please secure our hearts in the Word? Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to take heed to what the Spirit saith to the church. And bless accordingly for Jesus' sake. Amen.